It is a blessing to be here this evening. If you all would stand with me for a moment for the reading of God's Word, our text will be Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, a somewhat familiar passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Proverbs. Making sure you all are still awake. I realized here a few weeks ago that this is the first time in a meeting that I am the oldest speaker in the evening. I don't know how to feel about that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Again, a very familiar passage. It is a little past 8 o'clock. I'll try to finish here in about a half hour. But Collins put me last. I don't know if he's testing me or tempting me or what. But we'll see what happens. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says there, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Before we begin this evening, let's look, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before thy presence this evening, and Lord, we are thankful to be here. Lord, we ask now for the blessing of the preaching of thy word, Father. Empower it, Lord, in a way that's pleasing in thy sight. Father, use it in a way that it would be impactful here tonight in our hearts and lives. But Lord, above all else, we do pray that you'd receive all the glory and praise for everything that's said and done. Dear God, I pray that all of us in our hearts and our lives would desire to see thee exalted and magnified here this evening. Yes. In the name of your precious Son, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6, the Bible says there, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I appreciate the book of Proverbs in a sense that as you read it there, and I believe that as Solomon is writing these things, there's a very true sense in which it's a very simple book in many ways. There are nuggets of wisdom throughout these chapters here. But upon examining them, as you meditate on them and learn from them and you think about it, you realize that so many times, and of course this is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the power of God's Word as we had just heard preached, that there is so much truth, so much depth to be found within these verses. And again, in a very true sense, we read verse 5 and 6, and it is one of the first memory verses that I had ever had. It's a very simple verse, very easy verse to explain in a way. But again, as we meditate on it, there is so much here that is such a great blessing if we're to take it and truly apply it to our hearts and lives. To get into it here, notice the very first line, the very first exhortation, the very first commandment that we have here as we read these verses. One of the things Solomon's wanted his son to hear is a very simple first few words: trust in the Lord. Now, this right here, it is the pinnacle, it is the essence of these two verses. While there is so much to be found in the words after this, or in the verses that come right after this, it is all built upon the foundation of trusting in the Lord. Now, looking at this here, notice that the Lord here, as we're familiar with, notice it says their trust in the Lord. It's capital L, capital O-R, capital R, capital D. This is in reference to Jehovah God. Now, as we think about that, that right there is of utmost importance because that right there is a foundation for which our trust is found. Now, we have to understand that our trust is not found in people of this world. That's what marks the difference between Christians and people in this world, because the truth is we're all trusting in something. Somehow or another, at some point in our lives, some way or another, we're all trusting in someone, we're all trusting in something, we're all trusting in whatever it may be. But as Christians or as followers of the Lord, we are commanded, we are exhorted to trust in the Lord. Our trust is not to be found in a government. Our trust is not to be found in a nation. Our trust is not to be even found in a church or even in a pastor. Our trust is to be found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Unless our trust is found there, dear listener, we will find ourselves very, very disappointed within our lives at some point or another. Furthermore, depending on how much or how little you trust in God will show how well you know Him. You see, when we really realize who God is, when we realize how great our God is, when we realize how holy and transcendent our God is, we find ourselves trusting in Him more. It's somewhat of a common concept, is it not? If there's a job to do, whatever it may be, if I used to do electrical work, if there's a little 6-year-old who came up to me and said, "Hey, I'm going to wire this entire house for you," I would really appreciate it, and I'd really, I'm an oldest brother, so I'd tell him to do everything for me, love that about being the oldest brother. They don't really like it as much. But the truth is, as far as my trust in that child's capabilities, it wouldn't be very much. But if there is a master electrician like Brother Rob Whalen, I think some of you know of him or know him, you understand that my trust in that person, because of his abilities, because of who he is, because of his experience, my trust in him will also then be greater. We must understand that the greater we come to know God, the more we know about God, the greater in our trust will be also in God. Now, obviously, I qualify. I understand that we can never come to that perfection where we never, ever worry about things in our life. I tell my church, jokingly, obviously, that I don't worry anymore. I just grow awful concerned about a lot of different things. The truth is, we'll never come to the place in our lives where we no longer worry, where there's no longer anything that bothers us. But again, at the very same time, the more we know God, the more we know about God, the more we walk with God, the more we can trust him, because we realize he is not telling us to trust him because he wants us to trust him for no other reason than he wants that praise or he wants that attention. He's telling us to trust him because there is no other person to trust in all of creation. God, when God tells us to trust him, he is not doing it because he is a tyrant who deserves all that attention, all that glory for unfounded reasons, but he tells us to trust in him because he is the only one worthy and capable of having our trust. He is the only one worthy of us committing everything that we have to him. Now, very quickly, as we move on here, he is worthy of our trust because of a few different reasons, and I'm going to sum this up for the sake of time. Essentially, he is worthy of our trust because of his holiness. Now, bear with me for just a few moments, okay? I like what Brother Collins used to say, or I guess he still says it, that if you all listen quick, I'll preach quick. I've had to modify that and say, if you all listen quick, that's no guarantee I'll preach quick. But you all listen quick anyway, okay? Essentially, God is worthy of our trust because of his holiness. Now, to define God's holiness, we would say, and this is many times what we refer to, or many times what the Bible is referring to, it is what I would call God's transcendent purity. In other words, God is of a purity that we cannot understand, that we cannot fathom, that our eyes are too sinful to look upon. God is transcendently pure, and to meditate on that truth and to think about that truth is a wonderful thing to really grasp, or try to grasp, to truly meditate upon. But there's another aspect of God's holiness, in which I believe that would refer to the fact that God is simply holy other. Now, what does that mean? I have no idea, but I know what it looks like. It means that God is unlike anything else in this world. I like what one writer said, in that God's holiness is the only thing the Bible refers to three times. Holy, holy, holy. What that means is God is not like a man, but bigger. God is not like a man, but more powerful or wiser. We often think that this world has this idea that God is the old man upstairs, if you will, the man upstairs. They have this idea of God that is so unworthy of who God is, when reality, God is unlike anything that we have ever known. And when we try to think about that, our minds grasp for something, because as we try to come to know what can't be known, we use familiar things in order to liken the things we're trying to grasp. I've shared the example before at our church in the Philippines, and of course, some of you know I grew up there. In the ocean there, there's this really weird, funky-looking worm that lived there. It was the most disgusting thing you'd ever seen. And I don't mean that to be mean, I'm just being honest. And I honestly don't know what it is. I think it's a sea cucumber. I'm not sure. But you understand, by way of describing it to you, you all picture up something. It's brown. It's about 3 foot long. You pick it up with a stick. For whatever reason, it looks like it's full of water. And now, small description, you all have an idea of what I'm saying. But when I tell you who God is, what am I supposed to say? Because he's not like man. He's not like stars. He's not like a company. He's not like planets. He's not like idols and images. He's not even like our imagination. God in every way is outside of our reach. And we cannot really know who or what God is. That's what we mean when we say God is holy. I like the example one preacher used, or one writer used there, is in the book of Luke, when Christ calmed the storm, I believe is where it's at. If I'm wrong about that, someone feel free to correct me afterwards. Not right now, afterwards. But I like it how they were there in the storm, and everything was it looked really bad. I mean, you keep in mind, these are fishermen. I mean, if there was anyone who's used to really rough water, it should have been them. But this storm was so bad that they were terrified. And in sarcasm, seemingly, they go to Christ and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, here they have the God-man. This is God manifested in the flesh, who is all-powerful, all-sovereign, who is outside of everything that we know. And they walk up to him and they say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, look how bad this is. And I can see Christ getting up and not saying much to them. And he goes out there and says, peace, be still. And in that instant, the storm ceases. The apostles look at him and say, what manner of man is this? In other words, what kind of man can do that? You know, that they've met Greeks, they've met Samaritans, they've met all sorts of people, they know of the Roman Empire, but in all of their lives, they had never seen anyone do what this man had done. What manner of man is this? What kind of man is he? He is the Holy God. Now understand, as the Holy God, everything about him is holy. It is separate. It is different than what we know. And God's holiness, he is sovereign. You know, God's sovereignty is fantastic. It is amazing to me when you, and I'm not talking about the deep theological aspect of it, but just in everyday life, it's incredible. We were talking a different aspect of it last Sunday evening there at church, and I was sharing very quickly about how I eventually wound up here in the States, married to Lauren, and how I'm here. And it started back in the 70s because my uncle became a missionary and went to the Philippines. And long story short, here I am. And as I look back over not necessarily just my life, but other people's life, it is incredible to see how God actually did all those things. And the wonder of it is that I'm not alone. All of you here today, you can look at your lives and see how God has orchestrated each and every last detail to bring you to where you are right now. God is of infinite wisdom and knowledge, that he does not have simply one plan for each and every one of us, and our lives follow this one single plan. But each and every one of us, God moves and works in such a way that we cannot do anything but step back and praise him in glory for everything that he's done. God is sovereign above all. He does what he pleases. He has the power to do what he pleases. Amen. It strikes me funny. There was an interview. I don't know who they were exactly per se, but this guy was walking around and he was asking different people if they believed in God. Y'all forgive me. When I get nervous, I talk really fast. I'm trying to slow down a little bit. Okay, you said it. I'm going to go on. And so he walked up to this one guy, he's like, do you believe in God? And this young man's reply was, well, you know, yeah, I believe in God, but I believe I'm the God of my world. And it struck me so funny, the irony that's there, because the very definition or part of what makes God, God, is that he's sovereign. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants to do it. And as human beings, we are the very opposite of sovereign. I left at like 4:45 today because of traffic. I cannot control something as simple as traffic. I am not sovereign by any means. But our God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Our God is omnipotent, or he is all-powerful. Now, I love this because there's a very true sense in which we're all familiar with the idea of power. But when it comes to God, there's nothing like God. He's created the stars. You know, the stars, they're next to a lot of stars out there. We are literally microscopic. You know who created that? My God created that. Yeah. Do you understand who's the one who orchestrates all of history down to the very last detail and has the power to enact that? God does. Yeah. He is all powerful. His power is unlimited. It is infinite. His power knows no end. God did not get tired at the end of 7 days and say, you know what, I'm done because I'm out of power. No, he simply rested because he chose to. God is all powerful. This power that we cannot even understand. And again, I love the sermons I've been preached tonight, and the gospel itself is a testament to God's power. Do you know the problem with humanity is our sin? But as we consider sin, it's a really complex thing. Because you understand that as sinners, there are a lot of things that can be said by motivational speakers that make Americans feel wonderful. And I really mean that. There are plenty of good motivational speakers. And as they address your culture, as they address your problems, that, you know, they're all different, but they're all of the same nature to a degree. I realize that. The motivational speaker, they can give you something that'll make you feel better. But the thing that they give you, it cannot transcend languages. It cannot transcend cultures. And so that same message cannot penetrate the hearts of Filipinos, Peruvians, Chinese, it doesn't matter because we're all so different. But the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, what you've done in life. It doesn't matter if you speak a completely different language. It is the power of God unto salvation. God's power transcends everything else. And with something as foolish as preaching, God can turn the world upside down. As foolish as preaching. Let's carry on, though, for the sake of time here. God is infinite, and we touched on this, in wisdom and knowledge. And you understand that when we say that, God in that moment is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. I was looking at Brother Collins' library. I wasn't coveting, I promise, but he had some books in there I hadn't seen other places. And, you know, if you all ask me something, you know, I'm 26 years old, I'm pretty smart. No amens? Man, it makes me feel really good. I have a library, I have the internet that I can consult and figure out what you might be talking about. Now, I'm not that smart, so maybe I wouldn't be the best person to ask. But understand, we have access to knowledge, but we have to work it out. But God is omniscient. In one moment, he knows all. But not only is he omniscient, he is all wise. If wisdom is the ladder, or if knowledge is having the ladder, wisdom is knowing to stand it upright, to climb up it. God does not know all the details and doesn't know what to do with them. No, he orchestrates each and every last detail for his glory. He is all knowledge, he is all knowing, and he is all wise. Concerning this, lastly, very quickly, I'm not done yet, but regarding this, God is a faithful God. It's funny, I've jokingly shared with the church that here about a year and a half ago, we got a dog, an inside dog. And if there's one thing I've learned about having a dog, it's I'm not very patient. Sometimes that dog will do things I don't really like, and it gets on my nerves, and I feel like I know it's a dog, but by now it should know better. And it kind of dawned on me that, you know what, that dog is so much better to me than I am to God, and yet God is still more faithful to me than I am to that dog. He is a loving God. Now, not the kind of love this world calls or this world seeks after, but with this infinite, eternal, burning, passionate love that would step in and save man from his sin. He had no reason to do so. He didn't look at us and see something that was attractive, or he didn't look at us and need us to advance his kingdom. But out of a love that can never be explained, at least on this side of heaven, he stepped into time and he saved us. Now notice very quickly as we go on here in verse number 5, trust in the Lord. Notice the rest of the verse, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. As Christians or as God's people, we are to trust God with our whole heart, not part of it. That's the problem. That is the essential problem. I realize it is so simplistic, but it's the truth. The problem with so many people today, including myself, is not necessarily that we're not trusting God, but we're not trusting God with our whole heart. Among relationships here in this world, again, we're familiar with this idea because it's almost offensive if we have a very good friend or someone in our family or a spouse. It would be very offensive if we walked up to him and said, you know, I don't really trust you with my whole heart. If I looked at Lauren and said that, that wouldn't go over very well. If I have a very good friend and said, you know what, I love you, but I don't really trust you with all my heart, that would be so offensive. But why do we do that with God? Now, we'd never say that. Oh, we'd never be caught dead saying that out loud. But by the lives that we live, by the way that we live, we show that, to be honest, we don't trust God with all of our hearts. Again, dear Christian, the commandment is to trust him, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. All of our hearts. Be very careful that we don't trust in our own understanding. And this right here is a testament to human depravity. The funny thing is, in a sense, through philosophy, and you can see this in history, it kind of ebbs and flows, but people realize there's a problem with us, essentially. And they tackle that through morality, through philosophy. They tackle that through their own version of worship, of their own version of who God is and everything else. But the funny thing is, essentially, they're leaning to the understanding. You can't lean to your understanding because it's perverted according to the Word of God. You can't. But so many times as Christians, that's exactly the trap that we fall into. We would often consult ourselves before we would consult God. What's wrong with us? I mean, here we have God on our side. If he is for us, who can be against us? And yet when a problem arises, no matter how big or how small from our perception, the very first person we consult is ourselves. With the very first question we ask, what am I going to do? And instead of automatically going to the God who is in eternity, who is not subject to the problems of this world, who has infinite power and wisdom and knowledge, we go to us, finite creatures in every way imaginable. Dear church, dear Christian, dear listener, I would encourage you this evening, be very careful that we don't put trust in ourselves or that we don't lean to our own understanding. The problem with leaning is that when you lean, you're unstable. And this is true, again, it's very simplistic, but it's so true in many areas of life. They say that in boxing, they talk about the footwork in boxing. I mean, you can't really box on one leg. I mean, stand, it doesn't work like that. Again, when I used to do electrical work, especially if you're working off of a ladder, hanging something like a chandelier, the first thing I would do, since I've got a minor fear of heights, which is ironic in a lot of ways, the more you know me, is when you're standing on that ladder, is I make sure before I do anything that the ladder is in a good position and my feet are planted on the ladder. Because the last thing I want to do is be working off that ladder, leaning on something else, or not really have, or we're not having a good foundation to stand on. The same applies to our spiritual life, dear Christian. We're not even supposed to lean to our own understanding. Essentially, we fall over really easy when that happens. We must not lean to our own understanding. Look at the next verse in verse number 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, if we could spend just a few moments considering this verse very quickly. This would sum up in a very true sense the job of the Christian. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That means everything we do with our lives, day in, day out, we are to acknowledge God, or if I may reword it, we are to live for the glory of God. Everything we do. Now we must understand, again, oftentimes we say with our mouth, yes, I live for the glory of God every day, but sometimes with our lives, we don't really show that. We will live for the glory of God on Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, and yeah, let's throw in a Wednesday every now and then, but then the rest of the week, the rest of the time, we're not living for God's glory. It's not what we're out there sinning per se, but we're kind of living for our own selves, our own life, our own glory, essentially. In all thy ways, dear Christian, acknowledge him. And to put it very simply, and you'll forgive me, again, this is nothing deep at all, but every time something happens, every time you decide to do something, ask yourself this very one simple question: does this bring glory to God? And I don't mean in matters only concerning the church. I don't mean in matters regarding your Bible reading. I mean everything in your life. Does this bring glory to God? Again, forgive me for keep making the parallels, but do we not somewhat do this with relationships? You know, every time I decide to do something or buy something, I always run it by my wife. Say, now, here's what I want to do. What do you think? Is there something I'm not saying? Should I not spend this money? Deer season's just around the corner, bow season. I'm trying to stop myself from buying things I don't need. Again, within this world's relationships, it's a common concept. But again, with our walk with God, it's often the last thing we do. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, dear church. The truth is, we're living in a world that by and large doesn't acknowledge God. They don't. Look where it's got us. As you look at history, and I believe Brother Joe Collins loves history and knows a lot more about it than I do, obviously. As you consider history, we have been so blessed as a country. And essentially what it boils down to, it's because we actually acknowledge God in everything that we did. And for what? About 200 years, give or take, we have been extremely blessed. But in the last, what, 50 years, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, we have stopped acknowledging God, and look where it has us. Look around. Watch the news. For not too long, you'll come away discouraged. But look around. We live in a world that doesn't acknowledge God. But truthfully, I kind of expect that out in the world. According to what my Bible says about man's depravity, I'm not really surprised. But what bothers me is when I see Christians or those who had claimed the name of Christ, and there is no acknowledgement of God. Again, I am saying not just in the matters of church, but everyday life. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Dear Christian, the only thing worth living for is God's glory. And I mean that. At the end of our lives, we will look back and will not wish we spent more hours at our jobs. Will not wish we spent more times in a deer stand. I don't think. But we will look back and we will wonder, did I live my best for the God, for God's glory? Nothing else matters. When he was a very young man, Jonathan Edwards resolved, and I'm paraphrasing terribly, but he resolved to live every moment for God's glory. And I submit to you is that one resolution that causes us to remember him to this day. Not because he had a good diet, not because necessarily he was studious, but because he gave his life to God to live for God's glory every moment. And I submit to you, dear Christian, that if we are not living for God's glory in the way that we are, that we ought to, shame on us. Do you understand that biblically we are the only creatures who can glorify God the way that we can? Consider for a moment all of creation. Nothing else in creation has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not the dogs, not the cats, not even the angels. Think about that. Let that sink in for just a moment. Christ did not die for the angels. The angels are not accepted in the beloved. The Bible never tells us that the angels are set in heavenly places with Christ. But we as human beings, saved by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, we are in a very peculiar place to give God glory unlike any other creature. Now, what are we doing with our lives? Too many times we're so content to go and live it like the rest of the world. We're on the weekends, we live a little bit better. But man, throughout the week, it's all about me. Dear Christian, I would encourage all of us here today, and I don't preach this because I'm mad at somebody, but I preach it because I see it in myself. And I fear as I look around that I'm not the only one who's guilty of that. Dear Christian, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Let's carry on here in verse number 6. Notice again, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know the reward for trusting in him and acknowledging him and everything? His direction on our paths. Now, this is a wonderful thing when you consider who's directing our paths. The Almighty, Sovereign, Supreme Ruler of this universe, who is eternal, who is infinitely faithful, and who loves us. You know, oftentimes there is a correlation between confidence and the person that we're putting our confidence in, is there not? You know, and every now and then if I go to a different town that I've never been to, like Versailles, Kentucky, whew, I'm just teasing. Sometimes, you know, you stop, after getting lost and looking around, you stop and ask somebody, you know, where's the, I don't know, closest McDonald's, where's the closest Walmart, whatever it is. It's not very confidence in boosting when they look at it. Well, I think it's over there. Hey, hang on. Mm-mm. No, it's back. No? Do y'all see what I'm getting at? My point is that who's directing our path? It's God. And again, I realize we are not perfect, and I realize that until we get to heaven, we can never fully love him and trust him as we ought to. But again, when we realize who he is, the more we'll trust in him. He is sovereign in every way. He is holy in every way. And he's the one, out of great love and grace and goodness and faithfulness, that directs our paths. Not me, not the pastor of New Providence, not your pastor. This church doesn't direct your ways. We ought to be nervous if they are. But our God, our sovereign supreme ruler of all of creation. Sadly, so many times we want it backwards, do we not? We want God to direct our paths, but you know, Lord, I don't really want to trust in you wholeheartedly. I've got something else to do, but would you do me a favor and just go ahead and direct my weekend? If you would, I'm kind of worried about this. I need the finances. I need this. I need that. And I don't really know what's going to happen. And Lord, I'm not really trusting in you, but would you just go and do me the favor of go ahead and directing my path? No, that comes after everything else, dear Christian. You must trust the Lord. You must acknowledge him. And it's at that point that he directs your path. So as I bring this sermon to a close tonight, consider this one last thing. And I suppose it is the convergence of all this. The last about year and a half, I've been enjoying it, but I hope the church has been too. We've been going through the attributes of God. And if there's one thing the Lord impressed upon my heart, is that almost all, if not all, of God's attributes, they converge at the cross. You see something of God's power, of God's justice, of God's mercy, of God's goodness, of God's eternity, of God's omniscience, of God's wisdom. And my point is that there is no greater example of God's greatness, holiness, than on the cross. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. Dear Christian, he has ultimately, eternally directed our path through the work of Christ. Now, will he not take care of us on this side of heaven? He saves to the uttermost, and I love that because there are so many things in this world that save. There are moralities that save, there are philosophies that save, there are ideas that save for a little while, but none of them save to the uttermost like Jesus Christ. And I guess I'll ask you this in closing before we turn the service over back to Brother Collins. Are you trusting in him? Are you really trusting in him? Now, obviously, I'm not looking for an answer. But by the way you live your life, that will be a testimony to whether or not you're trusting in this God. Now again, one more time, ask all of us here this evening, are you trusting in our God? Brother Collins, I'll turn the service back over to you.